There's nothing in this solar system that we could really live on. And space flight is so difficult, getting somewhere else that may there where there may be a planet that we could live on. First of all, we can't see anything. We can see pretty far, and we can't see anything that would be habitable. Secondly, the fastest we could ever travel is about a tenth of the speed of light, theoretically, because even at that speed, if you run into something, even just a tiny pebble, a tiny grain of sand, of dust, there's so much inertia it would punch a hole in the ship. There's radiation issues. I think we're stuck here. I don't like that word. I think this is our home, and I don't think there's another place we're going to be able to go. And I think those time limits that Hugh is talking about are going to sort of be a hard limit for us if God doesn't return.
How far? The nearest star is, what, 25,000 light years, I believe. So if you're going one-tenth the speed of light, that would take
2,500 years.
2,500, okay.
No, 250,000
years.
So 2,500,000.
Okay, whatever the zeros are.
Yeah.
And so to get a spaceship that would even be mechanically functional that long, you know, it's just not likely. And like Ross says, one grain of sand. What are most of you have seen meteor showers? Are they really meteors, or what are they? Anybody know what most of those little things are we see streaking across the sky? They're little dust particles. What was it?
Particles.
Tiny little particles. And so those are going pretty fast, but nowhere near one-tenth the speed of light. And you see them, all the energy that they release when they streak across the sky. So, going one-tenth the speed of light, that's just going to grow exponentially, the amount of energy that you're going to run into just with one particle hitting your spaceship. So there's a lot of problems.
Dave?
As a Christian, we get these things. I obviously don't get disheartened, because the Bible gives us hope that this is not our home, that God's going to create again, and he's going to create a new place with new laws of physics that won't have all the problems this universe has. So as Christians, we're told to take care of this home because we are, quote unquote, stuck here. This is our home, but it's not our ultimate destiny.
That's right. It is interesting, though, that there is that time limit. It seems to be that he has built in a limit for how long we can exist. It's very sobering and humbling. Even with all our technology, without him returning, we probably certainly would not make it very much longer.
Yeah, just the rate of genetic mutation is so high that humanity is accumulating mutations at a really fast rate. So, you know, to take off into space for 250,000 years would be a factor.
Imagine the psychological factors generation after generation.
The factor we didn't mention, obviously, is the rapid declining birth rate. That could do the population alone and information.
Space exploration, I don't know about the rest of you, but I love the idea. But it's probably going to be limited to our solar system. You know, the asteroid belt, maybe Mars someday, and so on. So are those, can they be colonized? No. Doesn't seem too practical.
Well, didn't you see that movie, John Carter? There were people on Mars.
Yeah, I did see it.
That's
it
why it was
a great movie. I loved it.
We just have to terra firma Mars.
Yeah.
Good luck.
Yeah. What was that movie?
I can't remember the name.
Yeah. Remember?
Total Recall.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. Interesting.
You have a question, Ruth?
No, comment.
Okay.
You know how Dr. Ross said we came from one man, one woman.
Right.
Today I went to Kids Space, Rose Bowl, with my students, kindergarten students, and the docent says to my kids in front of the pond, "We all came. Where do we all come from? We came, see that algae down there? We came from algae bacteria." I got so angry when she said that in front of all the kids. There's thousands of kids who go there, and they're teaching that. And then I had to interrupt. I said, "No, we didn't. That's your..." And I went back to the classroom. I'm like, no, we came from who? God created us. And I went off. I got so upset.
Yeah,
just so you know, that's what they're teaching thousands of kids in Pasadena. And every time they go kids space.
We're all pond scum. That's what they're saying.
You think they would have changed that in the textbooks by now?
This is a young girl saying this.
Yeah.
The high school textbooks still say it. Unfortunately, you know, most of the college ones are changing, but it takes decades to get that, you know, false ideas, false science ideas out of there.
You should have said, maybe you did.
Now, is that a godly thing to say?
Yes.
Speak for yourself. Yes.
Hey, some people are still climbing out of it.
Yeah. Some have succeeded more than others.
Okay.
You asked a question a minute ago. What other things that you know of or that you've heard Hugh mention will limit the time that we can be on in a high-tech civilization on this planet?
Fossil fuel supply.
Fossil fuel supply. Excellent. What else?
Well, I found it very interesting that he said that the higher the technology of the civilization, the shorter the period of time that we can remain.
Mm-hmm.
So if we stop using all of the fossil fuels and we stop using technology and go back to a simpler life form, then perhaps we can last longer.
As a species?
Yeah, as
but
a species.
What about in a...
I think this whole idea of us lasting another 11,000 years is very optimistic because man has created the capability of destroying himself.
Okay, so that's another one. So
yeah, we weren't even
our
talking
own,
about
our own mutual
nuclear destruction or biological or weapons of mass destruction.
And you mentioned rapid rate of mutation. What else? What else would limit our time?
Our flaring up biological.
Reproduction.
Well, hang on. You said.
Pouring in our own waste.
Yeah.
Well, pollution, definitely.
Okay. Good.
But what did you say, Norma?
Flaring of the.
Sun flaring. Yeah. Remember, as the sun's in the perfect stable position right now. In terms of luminosity, that's the amount of light, and flaring. What is flaring? Anybody tell us? Yeah, is the sun doing that all the time, or is it an unusual thing, or does it get worse at times? There's cycles, sunspots, but flaring too. And so it's the sun's magnetic, for some reason, the magnetic fields of the sun start going into a storm. And they shoot out huge quantities of energy, of heat.
And particles.
Yeah, and particles. And one of those flares could swallow 100 or 1,000 Earths. That's how big they are.
It's way more than light.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And what do you know, Ruth?
We have an example of some solar flare.
Sunspot.
You sure those aren't aging spots? Never mind. Liver spots. I got plenty of those.
At the star party last Saturday, Hugh said that I asked him about what is the closest star that's likely to go supernova sometime in the near future.
And let them guess. Let's see if they can get it. Anybody know? Which will blow up into a supernova in the near future?
I don't remember the name of the star. But
I do. I remember. Wait a minute.
Beetlejuice.
Where is it?
It's in Orion constant. It's the one...
By his head.
No.
Near his head, right? Or is it?
Yeah, near his head, north of the Bell.
Right. You know the constellation Orion? And you know that one, it's probably the most prominent constellation in the sky. And the big red star up at the top, Betelgeuse.
And it's not just a character.
Yeah, don't say it.
But anyway, he said it's going to go supernova sometime in the next 10,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it could be a year from now. It could be 10,000 years from now. But
how many light years away is it?
About 40,000.
So it's
It may already have gone.
It has already gone.
Very good point. So, which what are we actually looking at?
40,000 years.
What's the one thing astronomy can do? Paleontology can do it to some degree too, you know, with fossils, but not like astronomy. You can look where?
Into the creation days.
Into the past, into the creation days, because whatever you're looking at, it's, you know, it's always in the past, 40,000.
And it's a direct observation of the past. It's not inferring the past like fossils and such.
I asked you at the star party, those star clusters we're looking at the tight ones and the loose ones, and I asked him whether the tight ones further away, and he confirmed that they are further away, and the loose ones are closer.
Did you say sputter away or
further away?
Further.
Oh, further away, okay.
I probably said the way you said, but right. I meant further away.
Okay.
Which confirms that, you know, the further back we look, the closer everything is, and the closer we look to ourselves, the further away everything is, so we're expanding.
Mm-hmm.
So that was something I confirmed it.
And you know what's really interesting? They have ways of checking the laws of physics. They can go back to those real old things that are 13 billion years old, you know, when they're looking through the telescopes, or that are 40,000 years old, like Betelgeuse, and they can test the laws of physics. And they find that they're still the same, whether they're 13 billion years old or 40 light years. And which is an amazing thing, because those of you who are familiar with the young Earth approach, young Earth scientists like to say the laws of physics were different then. As you go back, you know, just a few light years, like for instance, light traveled much faster, so it gives the appearance of the universe being older than it is. If light traveled 1,000 times faster or 1,000,000 times faster, you know, you could subtract all those zeros off how old the universe is. And instead of 14 billion, it would only, you know, it keeps dropping. And so that's their approach to explaining the appearance of what they call the appearance of old age, of old universe. We're kind of jumping around here, but that's interesting.
I want to jump around with something that strikes me. We believe that God first of all, He designed the physical laws that exist, and then almost always, other than miracles, He operates within those physical laws. Now, if we were Muslim, does anybody know how Muslims feel about that? They do not believe that God... They see that idea as blasphemous. They do not believe that God would limit Himself to physical law. In other words, you're limiting God by saying He would operate within physical laws. They see God as capricious. God will do what God does. And one day He might do one thing, one day He might do something else. And it's that reason, 90% that reason, that there is almost no science and technology that comes out of the Muslim world, is because they don't see the world as fundamentally as rational or following physical law. And if you don't believe, imagine not believing that that the universe is rational or follows predictable laws, you wouldn't even be thinking in terms of science.
So they would have no problem with the speed of light changing.
There's no law that controls it.
Okay.
The world simply is, and God sustains it, and He does what He wants, when He wants, how He wants. They even see calling God a God of love is blasphemous, because God may be loving one day and hateful the next and complacent the next, and that's limiting God.
Much like the Greek gods. Huh?
It's a very, very good example of how values drive what we're able to do. If you have a value, if your idea is that the universe is predictable, follows certain rules, then science will naturally flow from that belief. It means you can follow what God is doing and sort of understand it a little bit and say, well, let's try this. If this and this is true, maybe we can try this and maybe this will work. That's the basis of science. In the Muslim world, they don't believe that. That's why there's no technology, there's no science that's developed in that mindset.
Yeah.
then Muslims could not be a good science.
Well, not and believe what, really believe what the Quran says. I mean, it's like, you know, you have to be fair. There's a lot of Christians who don't believe everything the Bible says. So there are Muslims who believe what the Quran says to a greater and to a lesser extent. If you're a westernized Muslim and you're steeped in what are really a lot of Judeo-Christian values mixed in with your Muslim faith, then you might not have that same problem mixing those two things.
Then how do they explain their car starting every morning?
Yeah, thank you. That's what I'd like to say. Yeah. I mean, the sun comes up every morning, it goes down every night.
They didn't hear what was it. What was the comment?
He said, then how do they explain a car starting every time you turn the key on? Yeah.
There are secular Muslims. many in this country, you know, they're not devout. Yeah.
What's that?
The will of Allah.
That's right. Ask some questions, Mark.
Okay.
You had some good ones there.
Yeah. Let me find my paper here. Okay. Have you ever spent lots of time and other resources on something that lasted only for a short time? Give some examples, and why did you do it?
Okay, he's referring to the anthropic principle inequality. The idea that God took 13 billion years to prepare the planet for us, yet we're only able to exist for a short period of time. So what other examples are there in life where you put a whole lot of time into something that doesn't last very long?
What was his analogy on the, anybody remember?
The wedding.
The wedding.
Yeah.
Excellent one. Who came up with that idea?
His wife,
Kathy.
he rose float.
Yeah.
Yes. Oh, yeah, very good. Yeah, rose float. A year of preparation, almost. I know the one in Duarte, where we live, Duarte, Monrovia, they start a year early, you know, welding. You're involved in it, okay. But, I mean, it's wonderful, you know. They're just so beautiful. But then it's gone. Well, you get one day, the next day, to look at it over in the parking lot there. But what else?
Yard work.
Yard work,
flowers.
Oh, there you go.
And then the following week or two, you start to see them popping up.
Okay, that's good.
Housework.
Symphony.
A symphony? All that preparation of all those people for all their lives, learning how to play those instruments. And then you have that wonderful symphony, and it's over.
Yeah, but it pays off.
It could. It could be if it's your job, yeah. But for most of us, yes.
Olympics.
What?
Olympics.
Yeah, that's one Ross thought of, too. And yeah, same thing. You prepare since maybe you're 10 years old or somewhere around there till you're 18 or so, and you get in the Olympics for 100-yard dash.
Yeah.
They would call it 100-meter now. And what's the timing on that? They're under 10 seconds now, aren't they? 9.7 or something. I don't know what it is. So all that, and then, of course, only one guy wins. And I don't know what the women's record is now. It's close to the same, though. And so what else? Any others? Yeah, well, you know, it's true. Valerie?
I used to spend a lot of time and money Christmas shopping. I'd start in January.
Oh, my gosh.
Work my way through. There was like 57 people I had to shop for.
You must be a woman. I can't do it. That's right.
They open 30 seconds. Pile of trash later.
That's a good one, yeah.
That's very good. So, okay. Well, we got the message, you know. Another?
Yeah. Well, we scuba dive, and we spend a lot of time getting ready
for that half hour of scuba,
yeah,
maybe an hour.
Traveling across the world, you know.
Oh yeah, yeah.
36 hours in a plane or whatever. Finding
scuba
dive. That's a good one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, just to get to the at least near the top. Most people don't quite make it. You notice?
And a lot of people die.
Some die, and yeah, that's like you didn't even get your reward, your 30-second reward. Stand there. Okay, so why? Why are we doing those things?
Thought it was worth it.
Challenge.
Sense of purpose. What are the purposes? Challenge is a purpose.
The value of it.
There's value. There's value to you. To others, it may not be. What is it in our nature that makes us want to keep doing those things? I mean, we have a basic drive within us. What is that? What is the basic drive? I mean, besides wanting to stay alive. Go ahead, Norma.
Satisfaction.
Satisfaction and
we
love. We want. Okay. We usually want. I mean, some of our baser drives are like, you know, it might be greed. We want more. We want more comfort. We want more of this and that. So it could be that, but it could be on a higher level too.
Just a sense of accomplishment.
Sense of accomplishment. But is that greed or is that something for me? Do we ever do anything that's not just for me?
Knowledge.
What? Knowledge. You may want to gain knowledge. Just, I know I have an urge to do that at times. I just want to do it, you know, because I'm so interested and curious. Yes, Jim?
Well, I think that most of the time, the things that we are doing that take a long time are things we enjoy the process.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, if he were doing this just for the 2 hours of the parade, he wouldn't do it. Mm-hmm. It's going out and doing the work. Is
mm-hmm. I'll disagree with her in one area of work. The birth of my children made it labor pain.
Oh.
It might be the child or the
labor pain.
Getting the baby, but the pain.
Yeah. But I mean, what are some other things that we have a drive for?
You know, I want to pick up on that,
go
though.
Ahead,
so,
go for it.
So that's a great analogy, because how much did God enjoy the process?
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't it seem like he just loves to make things?
Mm-hmm.
He likes to create.
He's an artist.
He's an artist.
Yeah.
Created in his image.
Thank you. Okay. Ruth.
I was thinking, while he's creating all this stuff, you think, is he doing all this all by himself? Thinking, oh, this is great. Then I start thinking about the plurality of God. You know, is he talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit while he's creating all this stuff? Or?
You know, that's a... It's a different question, but that's a great point, because as Christians we believe in the triune nature of God. Jews and Muslims believe that God is one. They see, well, another thing that Muslims see as blasphemous is our idea of that God is three. Yet it seems like we're in a relational universe. The things that satisfy us the most, the things that seem to satisfy God the most, are all relationship oriented. If that's true, then doesn't it make sense? A triune God makes more sense, because those three persons have been communing with each other, relating to each other for all eternity. The idea that God is one, there's only one consciousness there, doesn't make as much sense in my mind. So I think the triune nature of God just makes more sense given the way the universe is.
So he has one consciousness. Is he talking to himself?
No, I think he has, you know, the mysteries of the Trinity are impossible, mm-hmm. but the Bible seems to make it clear that there are three persons within the Godhead. And so there's three, in some sense, there's three consciousnesses. Three persons of the Trinity who have been
really consciousness, they would have to interlock with each other in order to create something. I don't think they're different and distinct, and one is off doing something and the other one is off doing something.
I agree. I agree with you.
Yeah.
What was that?
I agree.
Say that one more time, because some people didn't hear it.
John.
I would think that they would like three circles together. They're joined in certain areas. I don't think one God the Father is off doing something, and Jesus is off doing something else, and the Holy Spirit is off doing something else. I think they kind of merge together to create the processes.
Like a Venn diagram.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think.
I agree with that.
On that subject, you know, when Jesus was in the garden, he was in agony because there was going to be separation between
mm-hmm.
him and God. I believe that's what.
There was some separation there yeah, in the crucifixion.
Yeah. It was more agony to him, I think, than it,
mm-hmm. That was a momentary thing. But
yeah, it wasn't a...
That was part of what was needed for our salvation.
I don't think the God part ever died.
No.
The part that never
right.
died.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so, Colleen.
Did anyone read the book, The Shack?
Yes.
And that
is Shack.
The three ideas of God, the three parts. And I thought it was interesting.
Mm-hmm. Aren't you going to tell us what they are?
Well, one was the mother that cooked, and the Holy Spirit was like a fairy type person that flitted around and mm-hmm. came and went, and Jesus was more like you'd expect. Interesting how they pictured the different parts.
Okay.
It's just how the Trinity appeared to this one person.
Mm-hmm.
They left room for the Trinity being able to appear to other people in different ways. So it's a very interesting book.
Yes. Yeah, it's very.
Right.
Dr. Ross has it in his library.
Mm-hmm. Well, anyway, we didn't quite finish that. Why did you do it? You know, referring to the analogy of the wedding and so on. And we were getting into some higher order things, like it could be for religious reasons, or it could be for humanitarian reasons. So there's different levels of involvement. That was just the final thing I wanted to say on that, so we didn't quite finish it. We got onto the Trinity there for that. Yeah,
that's right.
That's fine. You know, that's how Hughes classes. Let's see. How did your investment and the reasons behind it compare or contrast with the anthropic principle inequality? I think we kind of answered that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Look at Psalm 103, 11 through 18. Anybody got the Bible?
Psalm
103.
See who can find it first, the electronic or the paper book?
While you're looking, I'm going to read the question. How does this passage anticipate scientists' discovery of the inequality?
What is it, 103 what?
11 through 18. Do you want to do it, Jamie?
Can you read it?
Sure.
Okay. This is, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and to remember to do his commandments.
Okay. How does that passage anticipate scientists' discovery of the inequality? The what in there relates back to, you know, the anthropic principle, inequality. What did we just read? That we go away really quick. And remember the verse in there? I think it was 15 and 16. What does it say about man? And it doesn't say a man. It's not talking about an individual. It's talking about us as a species, I think. And what did it say? Read that again. 15 and 16.
As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more.
I think it can be taken both ways.
What's the other way?
Miracle things of the Bible that can be make sense in more than one way.
Yeah,
well, I think it can mean each one of us. You look at how long we're here compared to eternity, or you can say mankind in general, like what Hugh is saying. How long?
You could. Yeah, you can take it both ways. But the question is, how does it relate back to the inequality?
Right.
So the inequality says humanity as a species will only be here for a few thousands of years. So, I mean, that's the only thing I could pick out of there. Yeah, mm-hmm. I mean, you could say it relates to each of us as an individual. We're only here for, you know, 80 or so years. Does that go back to the inequality, though?
Maybe on a personal level.
Yeah, it could. Okay. Yes, John?
Can you define anthropic for me?
Yeah, anthropic is an anthropology thing. It just means of man.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
Anthropos, right?
Yeah, anthropos. Okay. I got what else?
Anthropology means study of.
Study of man, yeah. Anthropology, yeah. What does the inequality say about God's purpose and care for you, for every person? Come on, Jim. What does it say? Yes, you do.
He wants the best for you, I know.
Very good. He wants the best for us in terms of how? I mean, what is God most interested in us doing?
Staying single, I think. I have to deal with that
okay.
on a daily basis.
Well, what are we all striving for, ultimately? What's the one big thing that we, especially Christians, salvation? Yeah. So, you got any thoughts?
Christians already have salvation. So, sanctification.
Sanctification. Okay, that's a better word. Yeah. Do we ever reach it?
Not in this life.
No. Very good. Yeah, Ruth.
You know, when God said He's preparing a home for us, mm-hmm. preparing mansions for us, He's in the business of preparing. Back then. To future.
Mm-hmm.
And so not only preparing for the future, but preparing for the details of what's going on to day-to-day life. He's, you know, we think, well, how come it's not happening now? Because if it happens now, it will be incomplete and we'll be more frustrated. If we wait, because He's preparing that goal for us, mm-hmm. When we have that, we will be completely ready for that gift.
Okay. Yeah, Jamie.
What I was going to say is kind of like what she's saying is that we have to keep in mind the science is about this dimensionality or whatever, this physical world. You know, yeah, it seems like it's for this short period of time now, but you know, it's eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's. I had a question in here about if He did it the way He did it. Let me see if I can find the question. Or what it was, could He have painstakingly done this? Oh, I just lost it. Anyway, we're saying physically, you know, that you know, 13.5 billion years old, but the payoff is eternity.
Mm-hmm.
For mankind, his relationship with Him. But I have another question. I'll probably get to it.
Okay.
If I find it.
Yeah, Mark.
So we were talking about sanctification, and I always kind of looked at it as God's uniqueness here, so we can learn to love the way He loves, because we are created in His image, and He's all about love. And I think, you know, that's why those two commandments, we can't do one without the other.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a whole sanctification process to learn how to love the thing, kind of love He had for us in creating this perfect universe for us. Learn that in.
Yeah, because He.
We're stuck in this physical universe. He's trying to teach us about love. He's trying to, and I think who Ross mentions, you know, you can't. We're in this universe and we see evil around us, and would you really be able to understand that love without having that evil? And I'm not saying God's creator of evil, I'm just saying that He put us in this universe to learn about love, so we can learn to love what He loves. That's what I think. And that's what I think sanctification is about.
Obviously, there's some reason that we're here. He doesn't take us to heaven the moment we're saved. There's a span of time between the time we're saved and the time he takes us. So what's the purpose of that? Of that? Tell her we all said hi.
Don't you hate that?
That's all right. So I think, in my opinion, it's one of my pet peeves, I think the church does not spend a lot of time talking about what happens when we get to heaven. But Christian life is supposed to make a difference now. The kingdom is here. And that's something I'm personally working on.
We all are.
That's right. How are we to live here? There's a purpose to all of this. And it's interesting because, you know, what is it we can... There must be something we're going to learn here that we can't learn there.
That we have to use there.
That's right, that we have to use there. There's something about this experience. It's not... I don't know that it's superior, but it's different. He wants us to be different, be changed, be transformed in this life to prepare us for the next life.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Revelation does say that there will be no evil in the new creation. So if there's no evil, I mean, we're not being tempted anymore, I would presume, and there would be no sinning. So we have to experience that here. But I guess that's one of our purposes for being in this universe. Ruth first, then we'll get you, John.
Yeah, there's no evil. The Huntsman is the verse that says, but outside the gate will be the sorcery and all the evildoers outside the gate. Mm-hmm. Is that still on the same earth?
Well, in the new creation, we don't know exactly what's happening. Apparently, the part that we're living in, there is no evil. That's what it says. And apparently there is some other parts in the new creation that we're not in.
Outside of New Jerusalem.
Apparently.
Maybe it's sort of like the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
I hope it's a lot better than that.
No, but I mean in the idea that there's an area where we're protected.
Yeah.
Are we talking about 1,000 years? Or?
No, this is beyond that. The new creation occurs at the end of the so-called 1,000-year millennium. Then, you know, there's a new heaven and earth created, and we live in with a new body and a new creation.
New
laws of physics. But could God make other compartments like He does now? With where evil may still exist, possibly.
Because if we get a new body, this can happen with God. But you also see the ungodly being raised, and they're getting raised into a new body to.
Oh yeah, they're in the lake of fire. Yeah.
In the lake of fire.
And that says it goes on for eternity,
and
doesn't it?
Matthew's, I think 25:42. It's what compared to the devil and his angels.
Very good, Mark. So there you go.
Temporary, like the fire is where all the ones outside the gate are going to end up in.
Maybe. That could be the lake of fire it's referring to. Because the sinners are in the lake of fire. I mean, the ones that reject God.
Multiverse.
Yeah, John. Yeah,
there we go. Very good.
Okay, go ahead.
Sanctification, and if you reach salvation, aren't you sanctified?
No.
Okay.
No, what does salvation require?
Faith.
Faith, acceptance.
Christ is who He is.
Acceptance of Christ.
We're
in heaven, right?
Well, you're guaranteed to get to heaven, but are all of us are Christians in here? Have any of us quit sinning since we became saved?
No.
So we're still sinning, but we're going to heaven. We know it.
But if you sin less today than you did yesterday, then you are being sanctified.
Sanctified. So that's what sanctification is. This goal for Christians to try to become more godlike. More like Jesus.
More Christ-like.
More Christ-like. Yeah. Yeah. So it's just a goal for Christ.
The book of Romans actually teaches it pretty good. read Romans and you'll get that.
Romans, okay, the book of Romans, okay. Yeah, Valerie?
My mother thinks you're not a sinner.
Oh.
I have her snowed. Okay, yeah, Ruth. Yeah.
When God said, be holy as I am holy, be earthly holy as I am heavenly holy.
Mm-hmm.
But he still has those high expectations for us. Because it's the sanctification is a process.
Mm-hmm. Can we really be as holy as God? No. But so that's a metaphor, right? In other words, we're striving to reach that, which would be sanctification.
We've got an ideal.
Mm-hmm. We got to have a goal to know what we're supposed to be acting like.
Isn't it now in our nature to want that now, where it might not have been necessarily?
You mean once you've accepted Christ as your Savior? I would think, everybody in here want to keep striving for sanctification?
Mostly.
Yeah.
On a good day.
Oh, yeah.
On a good day.
Yeah. Well, I mean, we all have our times, you know. That's good question.
That's a good distinction, though. I like that.
Mm-hmm. Let's see if I finished everything. I just had a technical question for you all. Hugh talked about how the plate tectonics and the continents were formed, basalts, that's lava, turned into silicates, and in the process, he didn't get into the formula, the chemical formulas for all that, but it's just how rocks change and sand is formed. And all that processing, it helped the atmosphere to become oxygenated. I mean, the forming of continents allowed for more plant life, and it actually helped plankton in the sea too, but they all release oxygen. So why did he say 29% of the Earth's surface is perfect? 29% of the Earth's surface as continents, that is above the ocean, and most continents are, mostly above the ocean, except for the continental shelves are a little bit below, but why 29%? Why not 28 or 18 or 17? He says that's the optimal level, 29%. Where did he get that?
Well, he was talking about how 21% O2 is the optimum for us breathing.
Yes.
And therefore, you need
that much continent?
Enough photosynthesis going on in the continental shelves to produce the proper O2 would be my reaction.
That would make sense, yeah. Valerie?
I think also you need that the mass of water that's at the surface to produce the weather that we have, and to have the currents that cool and transport the heat from one section to another.
So if we had more continents than 29%, let's say it was 50%, what might that do to oxygen and
we'd have more.
We'd have more or less. Could it affect the weather so badly that you would have huge deserts?
Yeah. The problem would be if you had less oceans, you'd have less evaporation out of the oceans, and therefore you'd have less fresh water cycling through, therefore you'd have less plant life, so you could have less O2.
Okay. That makes good sense.
Plus there's another part of this discussion.
The reverse also happens too.
Yeah.
There's another.
If you got too little, you mean less?
Too little land, you would not have enough plant life, but you wouldn't have enough O2.
Right.
And there's another part of this discussion which is too complicated to really address tonight, but the continents have to be arranged in a particular way.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just 29%.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that they're situated and oriented the way they are makes the planet function. That's right.
The projection for the world of the continents are moving together again and will be one gigantic landmass X amount of years down the road?
Yeah. What John's talking about is plate tectonics. And the last time all the continents were together was like 180 million years ago. Jurassic period of the Mesozoic, I guess the big dinosaurs were there. So they were all together in one big landmass. And it was called Pangaea. But it's happened many times. since the Earth started doing plate tectonics back, you know, three and a half billion years ago, the continents have come together. As they're slowly growing over that time, they're getting bigger and bigger, coming back apart, moving back together. Right now, they're separated, and they're starting to come back together. I think the Atlantic is growing bigger, Pacific's shrinking, and so they're all going to come together again in another 100 million years or so.
And then it would change again.
Would we even be here?
No.
No. Not doubtful. Plus, plate tectonics is slowing down tremendously. Anybody know why? One of the things he talked about today. What drives plate tectonics? What's moving the continents about on the
surface? Uranium and thorium.
Uranium and thorium. Those are what? Radioactive elements.
And what happens to radioactive elements?
What happens to them? They decay. They're going away. And so every million years, there's less of it. And so the continents are slowing. And eventually, it's going to stop in a billion years or so.
Is the Earth cooling? The interior of the Earth, is it cooling down?
It is. It's slowly cooling. And because of the uranium and thorium depletion, they're slowly turning into lead. So without that energy, that's how it'll go. And of course, that affects everything. If you don't have the uranium thorium, you don't have the continental moving around. You also don't have the dynamo effect of the mantle going over the core. And if you don't have that, you don't have that like a motor. You know how an electric motor works? It's called a dynamo. And when one part slips over the other, it makes an electric current. And the electric current can eventually make magnetism. I don't know how it all works. I'm not a physicist, but the magnetism, makes the Earth's magnetic field, which does what? Besides making your compass. Protects us from radiation.
Sun flares.
Sun flares, that's radiation. And it also helps keep the atmosphere functional. So,
And that's another feature that eventually, I don't know what the time frame is on that one, but that's another one where the window of optimal functionality is finite. And at some point, if that stops, as it slows down, as those decay, that window goes away, and it doesn't function like it should for us to be able to live.
I think you said the atmosphere will sputter away. If the magnetic field gets weaker because, the continents and the uranium thorium is being used up, and so on. Poling,
you got to change all the compasses.
Yeah, sometimes the poles actually shift, and you can tell that by the old dried magma and basalt in the ocean. You can see every 100,000 years approximately, shifts. North becomes south and south becomes north. And it wreaks havoc on a lot of animals that rely on magnetism for direction.
Migration.
Doesn't that make our modern electronics
down under, now they're on top?
Yeah, that's right. The South Pole would become the North.
I mean, it affects our modern electronics as the pole shifts, doesn't it?
Say again, Mark.
Don't we depend on that in our modern electronics?
Our modern electronics would go haywire.
Crazy.
It would be worse than one of those pulse bombs.
So anybody
under
30 would
want to
die anyway.
Keep your landline.
That's right.
Yeah, don't rely on cell phones too much.
All right. Well, I
think we're out of time.
Well, I want to ask this question because I always ask it, and because it's a big deal to me, and maybe just a couple of you can answer. How does what we learn tonight affect your faith? How does it affect your walk with the Lord? Mm-hmm. And this is a personal question. How do you think a little differently, or what are your thoughts on that?
It's another break in it. It's just another. I mean, like, the whole time I'm thinking very sarcastically, wow, what a coincidence. There's just no way that all these things could happen exactly the way they happen, just at the perfect right time.
Yeah.
Life happens when it could. It didn't wait, in a world that was perfect.
Too many coincidences.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's like...
I can't say no way, but it's like, come on.
There's just.
Oh, I think you would say no way.
Yeah.
So does it help your faith? I mean, does it increase it? Yeah. Yeah, Colleen.
We just see more of God's love and how much He loves us to make this world so great.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I had somebody said to me once, I never forgot this, they said, and they were in tears when they said this, they said, if I were the only person on earth, God still would have gone to the cross for me. And you can sort of paraphrase that here, if I were the only person on earth, God still would have created all of this just for me. It's pretty humbling. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, we got to get out of here, so let's say a quick prayer and take off. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the enlightenment, for showing us all you've done for us, Lord, to create this place for us to find salvation in you. And be with us tonight as we go home, and let this all we've learned stay in our minds and our hearts, and help us to witness to others, Lord, that are skeptics and need you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everybody.
See you next week. Oh, and
chapter 6.
That's chapter 6. Why?